and we thank you for it, and we praise you. Father, let your presence just settle and hover over us today as we reflect on you and your cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jonathan and Pastor Brad. You may be seated. You know, when I think about the cross, if you could imagine with me in your mind's eye, a cross right here, this huge cross. You know, in the blood of Jesus that was poured out, it forms the red carpet for all of humanity. When you think about that, the blood that ran, it ran down through Golgotha into Jerusalem, out to Jerusalem. It ran all the way to through Judea and Samaria and the utter ends of the earth. And you and I today still have the opportunity to come and stand on that red carpet. It's the blood of Jesus that clears the playing field of any prejudice, of any judgment. It doesn't matter who you are, where you've come from, who you know. The blood of Jesus and that red carpet. Today we look at a view from the cross. And I just want us to know as we start that Jesus is still saying, come. The invitation is still here to come. And if you're here this morning and you've never made that total commitment to Jesus, you've never come and stood on that red carpet, today could be your day that would change your life forever. And for some of us, we just need to get on that red carpet again and remember what Jesus did for us. We need to go back to that place where he first washed our sin away and say, thank you, God, for the blood. And you know, there's an endless supply, is there not? It's not that he says, I'm sorry. We got enough for you, but we just ran out. It's not like that. The blood keeps on coming because you know the source of that blood is love. This morning I'd like to read some scripture from Mark chapter 15. I'm reading from the Passion Translation, starting at verse 22. And they brought Jesus to the execution site called Golgotha. Now, that's the Aramaic word for it. The Latin word is Calvaria, and obviously that's where we get Calvary. Do you know that there are some scholars that believe it got that name, Golgotha, because that was the place where David, can we just say it, he lopped off the head of Goliath, and there it was buried. It means Skull Hill. And there they offered him a mild painkiller, a drink of wine mixed with gall, but he refused to drink it. It was as if he wanted to embrace our pain. And they nailed his hands and his feet to the cross. And the soldiers divided his clothing among themselves by rolling dice to see who would win them. And it was 9 o'clock in the morning when they finally crucified him. That was after a very long night of trial after trial, all of which was illegal, both in the Roman world and by the Sanhedrin. Above his head, they placed a sign and an inscription with the charge against him. The charge against him that read, "This is the King of the Jews." And two criminals were also crucified with him, one on each side. And this fulfilled the scripture that said he was considered to be a criminal. And those who passed by, they shook their heads and spitefully ridiculed him, saying, "Aha, you boasted you could destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Why don't you save yourself? Just come down from the cross." And you and I know that at any moment he could have. Even the ruling priest and the religious scholars joined in the mockery and kept laughing among themselves, saying, "He saved others, but he can't even save himself. Israel's king, is he? Let the Messiah, the King of Israel, pull out the nails and come down from the cross right now, and we'll believe it when we see it." And even the two criminals who were with him began to taunt him. Now, we know from other scriptures in John that one of those criminals looked around and said, "I can't do this anymore. Jesus, you're the righteous one." For 3 hours, beginning at noon, darkness came over the earth. The Greek word for earth there is gi, and it means the entire earth. We're not just talking about it came over Jerusalem, but the entire earth was shrouded in darkness. And 3 o'clock, Jesus shouted with a mighty voice in Aramaic, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you turned your back on me? And some of who were standing near the cross misunderstood and said, listen, he's calling Elijah. And one bystander ran and got a sponge and soaked it with sour wine. What's interesting is we know from another gospel that they put that sponge on a hyssop branch and put it up to Jesus' mouth. The children of Israel were commanded to find hyssop in Exodus chapter 12 during the Passover, and it was the hyssop branch that they dipped in blood and painted their doorframe with it. It's the same branch that they bring up to Jesus' mouth. But the rest said, leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes. Just then, Jesus passionately cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Passionately cried, in the Greek, it's the word megas phone. It's where we get the word megaphone. You and I know that when you're on a cross, the way you die is not from blood loss, but from suffocation. And there is no more breath in you to speak. But with a loud voice, like a megaphone, Jesus cried out his last breath. Will you watch this video with me?
Cross. It was meant to horrify the world. It was meant for humiliation. It was meant to last for days. It was meant for slow asphyxiation. It was meant to prolong torture. It was the Roman soldier's job. It was meant to be used by Caesar, but instead, it was used by God. It was meant to stop a movement, but instead, it became the way. It was meant to act on fear, but instead, it awakened faith. It was meant to be vicious and violent, but instead, it became our peace. It was meant to uproot hope, but instead, it became the seed. It was meant to punish captives, but instead, it unleashed freedom. It was meant to build up Rome, but instead, it built God's kingdom. It was meant to discourage rebels. It was meant to stop insurrection. It was meant to put down Jesus, but instead, it set up his resurrection. It was meant to jeer and mock him, but instead, it was his glory. It was meant to erase a chapter, but instead, it became the story. It was meant to hold up convicts, but instead, it raised up a king. It was meant to shut our mouth, but instead, it's why we sing. It was meant to be a judgment, but instead, it became our mercy. It's why the song of heaven is the Lamb is worthy. It was meant to kill an enemy, crush dissenters and diversion, but instead it became the banner of God's love for every person. It was meant to be appalling, nailing hands and feet to wood. It was meant to be used for evil, but instead it was used for good.
To look briefly at just a few things from a view from the cross. And the first one is that Jesus chose the cross. You know, this story doesn't begin on Good Friday. It began in the Garden of Eden. And in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before, Jesus wrestled and he said, God, if there's another way, not my will, but yours be done. You see, he chose that. God didn't hold a gun to his head and say, you have to do this. You see, when we take away someone's choice, we take away the opportunity for them to love. And it was love that held Jesus to the cross. It was love for his Father. Listen to what Hebrews says. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished the race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed. The exhilarating finish in and with God, he put up with anything along the way. The cross, the shame, whatever, and now he's there in the place of honor right alongside God. And when you find yourself flagging in your faith, go over that story again, item by item. That long litany of hostility he plowed through, that will shoot some adrenaline into your souls. You see, Jesus willingly endured the cross so that he might rescue us from the penalty of sin. It was his choice. The second thing we learn is that Jesus became sin. Paul writes in Corinthians 5:21, for God made the only one who did not know sin to become sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God through our union with him. I learned this in the most unusual way. I had two small children, and norovirus had gone through our house. Those of you who know what that's like know how difficult it is. I won't name which child it was, but I only had two sons, so it was one of them. But this poor baby was spitting up and had terrible diarrhea, and I couldn't feed him. He couldn't keep anything down. And there was one particular diaper. Oh, my word. It was terrible. It was awful. It was disgusting. It was putrid. I'm a smell person. And so when I smell stuff, I can gag easily. I was gagging, and I thought, God, it's going to be terrible if I throw up on this baby while I'm changing him. I took that diaper. I might have even wrapped it in some newspaper. I put it in a deodorant bag, and it did nothing. I put it in another deodorant bag. And finally, I got him settled in a seat, and I took that diaper like this. All the way out to the trash can. I mean, I went outside, through the garage, around the corner, and dropped it in the trash can. And at just that moment, God brought this verse back to me. For God made him who knew no sin to become my sin. And as I dropped it in, I thought, you know, all my life, this is what I saw. I saw Christ on the cross holding my sin. I saw him holding it out there like a diaper, holding your sin, holding the sins of the world out there like, oh, God, I'll do this, but, oh, it stinks. And the Lord said to me, he didn't hold your sin, Dana. He didn't hold it. He stepped into it. He became your sin. And I thought, God, I don't want you to smell. God, I don't want you to have to feel those things. God, I want you to hold them out. I want it to be distant. I don't want to say that I did that to you. But I did. So me and Jesus, right out there on that cold winter day by the trash can, had a meeting. And he said, that's what I did for you. I became your sin. Jesus willingly endured so that he could rescue us. And then he stepped into our mess. He became sin on the cross. He was wounded so that we might be saved and healed. Which leads us to our next view from the cross. Jesus was abandoned by God. And you can't have number three without going back to number two. It was because he became my sin that God turned his back. Psalm 22, verses 1 and 19. My God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far away when I groan for help? Oh, Lord, do not stay far away, for you are my strength. Come quickly to my aid. You see, Jesus was a part of the Trinity. They lived in perfect communion forever. There was no beginning date. They lived with that. And Jesus loved the Father, and so he went to the cross. He came down here on a divine assignment, and not once did he look to the left or the right, but he kept his eye on what God had called him to do. And now he's doing it. When do you need the Father the most? When it's the hardest. You need to feel the presence of God, and he's on the cross. And he's filled with your sin and my sin. And it's like, the one thing I need, God, please, where are you? And he's not there. You see, perfect holiness cannot live with sin. And that's what Jesus did for us. Jesus was abandoned so that you and I would never know the abandonment of God. We might choose to walk away. We might choose to look away. We might choose to go in the other direction. But Jesus made it so that in our deepest and darkest need, when we cry out to God, he's there. And lastly, God's ways are not our ways. The seven last words of Jesus, I think you prayed through them on Wednesday night. Listen to this. Amid the pain, he forgave his enemies. He restored a thief. He made provision for his mother. He was abandoned by God. He fulfilled prophecy. And he declared victory. And then he gave it all back to God. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son. And today we come on this Good Friday service to know this, to understand this, because it hasn't changed. It hasn't changed. The same forgiveness that God gave through Jesus to the thief on the cross, he's still extending to us today. The cross is powerful. Would you watch the rest of this video with me?
Of God's assassination, but instead, it became the symbol of Jesus's invitation. Come to the cross. Instead of sin and stain, you are meant to be made clean. Instead of being forgotten, you are meant to know your sin. Instead of being ashamed, you can leave behind your guilt. Instead of feeling empty, you were meant to be fulfilled. Instead of being broken, you are meant to be made whole. Here, Calvary is calling. It beckons you. Behold, come to the cross. Instead of being an accident, you have a purpose and a plan. Instead of being abandoned, you were chosen by his hand. For all who've said I can't, God has said I can. No matter what you've done, the invitation stands. Come to the cross. Instead of being doubtful, you are meant to know your Father. You are meant to be his son, and you are meant to be his daughter. You were cherished from the start. You are always in the picture. Instead of being a victim, you are meant to be a victor. The result of Jesus's blood, salvation has arrived. Instead of being dead, you are meant to be alive. The cross. It was meant to signal death, but instead, it's a sign of living. It was meant to be the end, but instead, it's our beginning.
The cross is our beginning. And what Jesus did, we remember today. I'm wondering, have you ever had to take a test? Anybody in here never take a test? I don't know about you, but one of my worst nightmares was walking into a class in school and the teacher saying, get out a piece of paper, we're having a pop quiz. My first finals in college, I had studied and studied and studied so much. I went to bed. I thought I heard the alarm. I woke up. I got in the shower. I washed my hair. I dried it. I put on my clothes. My roommate woke up and said, what are you doing? I said, it's the first day of finals. And she said, it is 3:30 in the morning. Anybody ever have test anxiety? You know, one of those nightmares that they talk about in psychology is the feeling that you're going to have a test today that you didn't know, and so you hadn't studied for. I'll share with you, I once had a dream that when I got to church, the pastor said, oh, we're so looking forward to your sermon today. You know, being caught, knowing that you're going to fail at something, doesn't that just kind of make your hand sweat, kind of get you in the pit of your stomach? Well, I began thinking about this because life is kind of like that test. And you and I face tests all the time. And I thought about the cross. I thought about what Jesus did. You know, when we face God, he's going to say, let me see your test. And right before you hand it over to God, Jesus comes in and he says, shall we stop now and pray for Jerry Holly? But right before we hold this test to God and we're pretty sure we're going to fail, Jesus comes in and he says, you know what? I want to take it for you. And all the answers that he writes are in blood. Because he does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And that's the message of the cross. It's very true. When I look at a wooden cross, I think of sin, I think of failure. But a view from the cross says, that's not how God sees you. Because when you come to him, he sees you through his precious blood. And we can be so thankful for that. I'd like the ushers to prepare for communion. We're going to celebrate this today. Just as Jesus did. And you know, we come to the Lord's table because of the cross. It's his body that was broken. It's his blood that was shed. And there is power in that blood. And while this remains a symbol, the reality is that there is blood that can cover our sins. He was broken for us. How grateful we are. Let's just take a few moments to meditate on that, to think about the view from the cross as the communion elements are passed out. We'll hold them and we'll take them together.